Scripture for tonight is found in Romans chapter 5, first five verses. The Lord has blessed us again through another Lord's Day and had a good message this morning, and we're looking for some more good news from the Bible this evening. When we think of all the heartaches and the hatred that's going on in the world, places like this to come to worship, it builds us up and keeps us looking forward to the time when we will be together in heaven after this life is over. Chapter 5 of Romans, first five verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Kneeling, let us pray.
This evening we want to use Romans chapter 5, the first five verses that were read as the outline for our thoughts. And perhaps if you've looked at this, you would say this is a pretty simple gospel truths here. And I would agree with that. And I think as we look at these truths tonight, we would hope that we would begin to see some practical value in how they help us to face life experiences. There's a lot of different titles that could be suggested for these verses. There's a couple themes that run through them. I see justification, certainly there's faith, there's peace, and there's grace. But I sort of felt that we could sum it all up with the title of Standing in Grace. Talks about by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, standing in grace. A couple weeks ago, on a Wednesday evening, I was here and I shared with those that were present that I had been asked to participate in CAM's Billboard conference. They have those once a year where they're the people who take the phone calls from the billboards meet once a year for training, and I had been asked to come and to speak and address some of the questions that they regularly get asked. So I don't know if you're familiar with that program or not, but they have over 600 billboards across this country, and they have men that man the phones, and they get all kinds of phone calls from people who are honest seekers, to people who are looking for a debate, people who have deep pain in their life and don't know how to deal with it, to folks that are struggling with objections that they have against Christianity, sometimes planted there by others, people struggling with sin. And so when you think about their responsibility and picking up that phone and not knowing what's going to be on the other line, what the need will be. And there's a couple things that couple experiences that I want to share in relation to the message this evening, because I think it illustrates it, and hopefully it will illustrate the points in this passage in a way that helps us to understand it in a practical manner. So a couple things that we want to look at first is, what does it mean to be justified by faith? And I'd like to put this under sort of the title of facts about being justified by faith that we need to reckon in our mind. It refers to it later in Romans chapter 6, that we need to reckon ourselves indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto Jesus Christ. And that word reckon is an accounting term that says make an account of it, put it in a ledger, mark it down so that you have a benchmark, something to go back to. And so these facts about the justification by faith are facts that we need to account in our mind and we need to remind ourselves of. And so I want to go through a couple of those. What does it mean to be justified by faith? Well, it means that we're declared righteous even though we are undeserving of being acquitted. It's as if we were brought into a court of law. We are the criminal. All the crimes are laid there against us. All the evidence is before us. Justice would say that we should be guilty of all those crimes because they're able to connect the evidence to the criminal. And therefore, a sentence could justly be rendered against us. But we have been acquitted or relieved of the penalty of those crimes because someone has stood in our place. Being justified by faith means that we are fully confident that our acquittal will stand for eternity. In other words, not were we just acquitted at a certain time in history. It's not just a prayer that we prayed and after which we found peace with God, but rather it's something that we can be assured of, that God will never change his mind. That if we are justified by faith and we keep laying hold of that truth and believing that truth, our acquittal will stand for all eternity. We believe in what God says about our sinful condition, the condition of our heart. And we understand that what God has said about our heart is that we are depraved. Our heart is capable of the most vile sins that can be committed. The fact that not all people commit the most vilest of sins doesn't mean that they don't have that capability. It simply means that through various restraints we are held back from that, but we recognize that our heart is just as sinful as the vilest sinner because we are sinful by nature. And so that's when God says there is none righteous, no, not one, we recognize that our heart is as wicked as any other heart of any other human being on this earth, because that is our very nature, to sin. We believe that God's grace is based upon his love for us and not upon our worth. We are not worthy of what God offers. We only have worth because of the matchless grace and love of God that he has bestowed upon us. Because he has bestowed his love and his grace upon us, that is what gives us our worth, because he gave us worth. And so we're not saved by our works, we're not saved by our merit, we're saved solely by the sacrifice of Christ. And we believe that the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient to save us, because we know that we cannot save ourselves. We believe that even though we are sinners, desperate sinners, that God's grace is greater than all our sin. And wherever sin abounds, grace does much more abound. All of this, again, is in the doctrine of justification by faith, taught clearly throughout all of Scripture. We believe that God will save us through Jesus Christ. We believe that is the only way that he will save us. If there was any other way, as it was mentioned this morning, Jesus would not have needed to have died if there was another way. The fact that he died convinces us that is only through Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ alone that we are saved. We have faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, and we believe his word. We wouldn't know what Jesus' heart or God's heart was for us if we did not have his word to tell us. We'd have no other way of knowing. God's word is his reliable record. And because we've been justified by faith, we have the right to draw near in relationship. And so I may have lived a sinner most of my life, but yet if I call upon the name of the Lord, in a moment I can be saved. And that was the one question that they gave for me to respond to. They said, we get asked this question fairly often. How is it fair that someone can live a life of good works, doing good deeds for their neighbors, doing good deeds for mankind, all of their life, benefiting other people, maybe living somewhat selflessly for the benefit of mankind, and in the end, God will send them to hell because they did not believe in the way of salvation. But over here is someone who lived all their life as a wicked person. And in a moment before death, like the thief on the cross, they would find salvation and God would choose to save that person. How is that fair? Well, Jesus said, those who do their works to be seen of men, they have their reward. Jesus never said that good works don't have a reward. Works that are done for the benefit only of those on this earth or the benefit of others during a lifespan here on this earth will have their reward, but that is the extent of their reward. Works that are done for merit during a period of time will only have their reward during a period of time. They have no merit as it relates to salvation because none of the works are good enough in order to be saved. Let me give you an example of why good works are not a good answer for salvation and why good works, when they're done in another way, have a far more benefit, a far greater benefit. So suppose that a misfortune should happen to my neighbor. And I go over and I talk with him and I explain to him how distressed and empathetic I am with his desperate condition. And so I enumerate a couple ways in which I'm going to try to help him financially and with my time and so forth. And so I do all of that. And he's blessed by it. And in the end, he says, why did you do all this for me? And I say, well, it wasn't really because I loved you. It was because I was trying to earn my salvation. That's all I was trying to do. I was trying to earn my salvation. Does he feel as blessed by what I have done? He now looks at everything that he thought was unselfishly done, and he realizes that even in the best of what I've done, it was all done for a selfish reason. But you see, if I am justified by faith, and I'm not doing anything that I do in order to be good enough to be saved, that means that everything that I do in relation to good works can be because I am saved, because I have peace with God already, and because now I can do it out of a heart of love for no selfish reason at all, other than to bless someone else. And so salvation by grace, justification by grace, allows us to do good works unselfishly, in a way that benefits and blesses others in a far greater way than if we simply done them on the basis of good works to merit salvation or to merit a good standing in God's eyes. Because of Jesus Christ, God is justified in justifying the unjust. That is spoken of in Romans chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Propitiation means taking God's wrath upon himself in order to turn it away, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So what Paul is saying is, in the justice of God, in order for God to be just in allowing a sinner to go free, he had to put the sin on someone else. Otherwise, the sin that deserved justice never got justice. But in Jesus Christ, by him bearing that sin, the justice of God was upheld in justifying the sinner. What is the benefit of justification by grace? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's two ways that that phrase can be translated. One is, we have peace, or it's a present possession. Another way that it can also be legitimately translated is, let us have peace with God. And it's often, I think, some of the words in Greek can be taken in different ways because it's in the full shade of the meaning. Just like when you go to Webster's Dictionary, often you'll see words with multiple definitions. And if you understand all the definitions, you get a fuller picture of what the word can mean and how it can be used. And so the thought here is that we have a present peace, but we also have an obligation to work for peace. Because we have peace with God, we are able to continue to have peace with God. What does it mean to have peace with God? It means that we have a restful and a quiet comfort. In the rifted rock, I'm resting. We're not laboring. We're not in anxiety about our salvation. There's a lot of things in our life that can cause us anxiety. But we don't have to have anxiety about our salvation or our relationship with God because we can rest in the rifted rock or rest in the justification that we have by faith because Jesus Christ became that rifted or that broken or that opened up rock for us. There are many times when we may doubt or be tempted to doubt God's ability to provide. Israel went through a time of a wilderness experience, a very difficult and a painful time, but all of that was to bring them to the point where they could trust God. And those that couldn't trust God were not able to enter in because of their unbelief. Unbelief is simply doubt or anxiety that God's word is not really true. But when we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that's primarily what it means, peace with God. It means we have a good relationship with him. We may still have a battle with the world. We may still have a battle with the devil. We may have a battle with the flesh. We will still need to forbear with other difficult people, but we're no longer in a battle against God. Our peace with God is our strength for our struggles against sin. He's with us in the fight. He's with us in seeking peace with others. In contrast, the sinner is alienated from that relationship. What characterizes a sinner typically is loneliness, restlessness in finding fulfillment or satisfaction, alarmed and angry by uncontrollable circumstances. A sinner can be very happy when they're in control of their circumstances. But as soon as their circumstances are unpleasant and they get out of control and they have no way to fix them, a sinner is restless, unhappy, alarmed. The peace that we have in relationships with others revolves around acceptance of others for who they are. Because God has accepted us as sinners, because God has accepted us even when our behavior was not all that our behavior should be, because we have that acceptance by God, we are able to to accept others even when their behavior is not what God would desire for them. We still accept them as a person. We recognize their value in God's eyes because Christ has died for them also, and in Christ dying for them, he has placed equal value upon their soul as he has placed upon our soul. And that peace that we have from that acceptance that we find in our relationship with God gives us joy in trouble. Notice how it works. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So we notice that tribulation works patience, works in the present tense, or continues to work over a period of time. Patience means that it's a process whereby our acceptance by God is over our acceptance by God over a period of time is continuing to work in our hearts, patience in difficulty. We know that we have been accepted by God, and we know this tribulation that is coming into our life is not because God is trying to distance himself from us, but rather through this experience, God is trying to draw near to us. Tribulation works patience, even in times of distress. Patience works experience. In other words, we can learn a lot from our troubles. We can learn a lot about others. We can learn a lot about ourselves. We can learn a lot about having the right perspective. We learn about what works and what doesn't work and what stops work. And we learn that usually the hard way, in hard times, in times of tribulation. But even in the times of tribulation, if we exercise patience and we gain experience from that, the next step is hope. We have hope. Why do we have hope? We have hope because it all began with coming into a right relationship with God. We have peace with God. We understand that as God is working in our life and even bringing us through hard times, he's doing it for the purpose of relationship, and he's not doing it for the purpose of separation. And so if God is working this way in our life, we have hope. We have hope that in the end, it can work out for God's glory. In the end, it can work out for our own good. In the end, God can use it to benefit other people. If I separate God from my relationships, and if I reject God in my time of trouble, I have no assurance that it will work out to my benefit or to the benefit of others. In fact, it can work out very destructively if I reject God in my times of trouble. But if I accept it as from the hand of the Lord, I have the promise, I have hope. Well, notice what hope does. Hope doesn't make us ashamed. If we look at this from a human emotion, when we are in a time of trouble, when it seems like everything that we have planned is becoming unraveled, and we're losing hope that in the end it's going to work out, one of our greatest fears is that in the end we're going to be ashamed that we even started out on this road. Because we had this idea, we had this thought, we thought it was a good idea at the time, but now it's all seeming to fall apart. We say failure in the end is going to bring shame onto everything that we tried to do. But according to God's word, if we give it over to him, if we're patient in that time, if we're willing to learn through that experience whatever it is that God is willing to teach us or wants to teach us, we can have hope that in the end it's going to work out, and we have the promise that God does not give us hope to just turn around and make us ashamed. God gives us hope which doesn't make shame. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. And so therefore, the appeal is that God is always working out of a loving heart, and he's always giving us the witness of the Holy Spirit that he loves us. And so if he loves us, basically what he's saying is, if I love you, I cannot work for your harm. I can only work for your good because I love you. And when we understand that about God, we can stand in his grace. Not only are we justified by faith in Christ, not only are we justified by God's grace, but we are able to stand in that grace. You know, our faith is not an end in itself. Sometimes a statement is made, your faith will see you through. Now that can be made with the right understanding, but it can also be made from the aspect of as if faith in and of itself, my firm commitment, my firm belief is enough to get me through. If my firm commitment or my faith is not resting on Jesus Christ, my faith alone has no value. Otherwise, I'm still having faith in myself, but our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the object of our faith. By whom? And that is by Jesus Christ. Also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. The sole object of our faith is Jesus Christ. So it's a picture of faith and peace coming together in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is our access to God for relationship. We have a standing in his presence. The language here, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That is one of the best pictures that we have of that in the scripture, is the picture of Esther going into the court of the king, going in there and waiting for the scepter to be held out that would acknowledge her presence. She's standing in the court of the king, but she cannot speak unless that scepter is held out, and then she has the right to speak. But because of being justified by faith, we are able to walk into the court of God. We are given free access into that court. We do not need any other invitation than the invitation which was given to us. And so if we've been saved and we've accepted the gospel invitation, we always can stand in that grace. We can always stand in the court of God. We're always able to bring our concerns into God's court, and God will hear us. We have access. We can stand in his presence because we're already acquitted. There's nothing, when we stand in the presence of God, there is nothing that he will bring up about our life that would say, I cannot respond to you because you have this in your life. If we've been justified by faith, if our sins are under the blood of Christ, there's nothing preventing that relationship, that dialogue between us and God. Grace is not only our beginning, it's our continued standing. He desires our presence, which is why he gave us access in the first place. He wants us to come in with our requests. A commentator, David Guzik, says this, standing in grace means that I don't have to prove I am worthy of God's love. God is my friend. The door of access is permanently open to him. I am free from the score sheet. The account is settled in Jesus. I spend more time praising God and less time hating myself. And I might add to that for my failures or my shortcomings. You see, in that access is the joy of acceptance and relationship. And it frees us to love and to serve others. We can rejoice in the gift of the Spirit, which comes in Jesus' name. The gift of the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, or the down payment. Or it says in another way that we have the witness within ourselves. We have that assurance within us. And so part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to witness within our hearts, you still are justified by faith. You still have peace with God. You still are standing in grace. You still have free access. There's still nothing that's preventing you from God hearing your cry. When we understand how God's love is given to us so unconditionally, we are able or enabled to learn what it means to love others unconditionally. You see, it's our human nature to only love conditionally. Our human nature says we extend love where love is earned, or where it's merited, or where it's worthy of our attention. But in experiencing the unconditional love of God, we are taught the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We are enabled to begin to learn to love in an unconditional manner, to love people who don't deserve to be loved, because we have experienced love in that manner. Jesus has become the focus of our relationship, and Jesus becomes the focus of sharing a relationship with others. We're not doing it for self-interest. We're doing it because we love Jesus Christ. When we're standing in God's grace, we can recognize the sovereignty of God in our circumstances. That even though we don't understand them, we don't understand the why, we can still have the firm belief that God has not abandoned us. Lo, I'm with you always. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the omnipresence of God. And so when the question is asked, where is God in all of this? The answer is right here with us. Someone was going through one of the gas chambers in Germany, looking at the horrors that were committed against the Jews. And there was a group of them standing there. And one of them asked the question, where was God in all of this? And there was silence. And someone answered, right here. It didn't go unnoticed. You see, the horrors that the Nazis heaped upon the Jews birthed a nation of Israel. The horrors of Chernobyl, Gorbachev said, because of the horrors of Chernobyl, and we realized that we had a problem that the Soviet Union could not fix, we reached to the outside world for help, and when we did that, the Soviet Union collapsed. God is able to use the worst of circumstances to turn them into blessings. We need to see that, God's ability to do that. And God will take us through difficult times in order to teach us those lessons. As someone has said, a runner must be stressed to gain endurance. Sailors must go to sea. Soldiers go to battle. And for the Christian, tribulation is a part of our Christian life. We should not desire or hope for tribulation-free Christian life, because God is able to use tribulation wonderfully in our life. God knows how much tribulation we can take, and He carefully measures the tribulation we face. Those who are not Christians will also face tribulation, but they will do so without the assurance that God is with them. They will do it without the hope that in the end it can turn out for good. They will still face tribulation. They will still face the reality of life, but they will face it without hope. In one of the sessions that we had at the Billboard conference, had another visiting speaker there, and he had served as a foreign missionary in two different terms at different places. But what he shared was one of the things that fascinated him second and third world countries was how pottery was made on a wheel. And so he explained to us how some of the techniques that were used by the potter. And he had a vase, a clay jar there that was made on a potter's wheel. And it was made in the rough. And he set it there and he filled it with water. And as the water was in there over a period of time, he did that at the beginning of his presentation. And by the end of the presentation, we were seeing the water starting to leach through. And where the water leached through the most was where the imperfections were in the pottery. And he pointed that out to us and he said, you know, the Bible says that we hold this treasure of eternal life in earthen vessels. That the power would be of God and not of us. And so these imperfections can be looked at as human imperfections because we're compared to an earthen vessel. We're compared to pottery in the scripture. And where most of the water comes out, the water is a picture of God's grace that is poured out abundantly, the water of life in our souls. And where the water leaches the most is where we have the most imperfections. Or say it another way, where the grace of God is most evident in our life is where we have the greatest human failure. You see, where we have the strongest human gifts, it's not as easy to see the grace of God because we also see human ability. But where humans have failed, and you can look at in your own life, where is the greatest pain? Where is your greatest mistake? And think about those areas and say, you know, usually we don't like to go there because of shame. So we try to hide those areas. Those areas also might be very painful to go there. But if those areas are given over to Jesus Christ, those areas will be the greatest manifestation of the grace of God. Paul said, I glory in my infirmities. He says that God gave him, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. He asked the Lord to remove it. But God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Where that clay pot shows human imperfection is where God's grace is most clearly seen. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What areas of our lives are we lacking peace? What areas of our lives are we hiding because of shame? What areas of our life are too painful to go there? If we allow the grace of God to fill up those areas, they will water other lives. As those thoughts were being shared, one brother spoke up. He said, we get calls sometimes where someone has suffered a tragedy, loss of a friend, loved one, family member. And he said, I often will say, I understand what you're going through. And he said, immediately they want to respond, no, you don't understand what I'm going through. And he says, yes, I do understand what you're going through because I lost a son when he was 18 years old. And he said,
and they listen. See, that was the most painful experience in my life. But he said, if I wouldn't have that, he said, some of these people would never listen to me. That's what God is able to do with our failures, with our imperfections, with our mistakes. He's able to fill them up with the grace of God.
I'd like to ask us to kneel this evening as we pray.